Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As you take out your Bibles, I want you to find Psalm. The book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, then Psalm 101. Where we were last week, we began to look at Psalm 101, I told you, for 4 weeks. Today being the second one, we're going to go through this short psalm and unpack it and see the blessings that it has in store for us. And take out your sermon notes out of your, if you don't have them out yet. And if you're online with us, you can find those on our webpage as well, and you can follow along there. And so we are talking about authentic lifestyle this month, and today we're talking about Book of Days as we look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 101. This is one of those interesting Psalms of David, one of the interesting ones that he wrote, because it typically doesn't fall into a category that you might call one of his greatest hits. In fact, it's almost, it seems like it's unknown. I mean, it's certainly not Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, that's not, you know, we don't think of it in those terms. We don't put it together with that. And Psalm 19, which talks about the laws and statutes of God, and there David wrote that they were more to be desired than any gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 51 would be included probably in his greatest hits, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Even Psalm 100, the psalm right before this psalm that we're looking at, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And then in Psalm 119, again, he says, thy word I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. In the very last psalm, he says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And those are some, just a few, that we would put in his, King David's repertoire of his greatest hits. And things that we know and we read, and they bring a great comfort to us. And then Psalm 101 just isn't there. It just isn't. In fact, as I was looking this week, I was looking through a bunch of old hymnals and even the new hymnals that we have. And in responsive readings, you find Psalm 100 in responsive readings. You find Psalm 102 in responsive readings. I don't find anywhere where Psalm 101 is a responsive reading to be read together in a worship service, responsively. It just doesn't show up in any hymnal that I have. I don't know, Brother Pastor Bart, you got one that's old enough to do that, because you're older than me, so it must be you would have an older hymnal than I do, but I don't find it anywhere. It's kind of like that Psalm 101 is the Rodney Dangerfield of Psalms in the New Testament, or the Old Testament. I don't get no respect. And so that's what it is. And it's a shame, because I'd contend that this is one of David's greatest psalms. And although many times we may not be familiar with the psalms today, it's made a place for itself in history that we're just not aware of unless we're paying attention. In fact, starting with King Solomon, David's son, Psalm 101, for many centuries, was throughout history as it was used as a coronation. It was called the King's Coronation, and it was sung at the coronation of Solomon and many, many potentates throughout history after that time. It was during the Reformation period of our world, especially in that age in Europe. It was known as the Prince's Psalm, and because it describes the proper conduct of a magistrate or a prince or a king. And so they were expected to read that and to understand what it said. Martin Luther wrote about it. He wrote a commentary about it, and that commentary was no less than 80 pages long on these 8 verses. And so he looked at that and he said, man, there's a lot of stuff packed into 8 verses that we need to understand. And that's how significant it was to one of the great theologians of the Reformation period. Why is this psalm so important? Why should it be so important to us today? Because it defines, and perhaps more than any other, the man, the king that David would become. And as we look at that, we ought to decide, is this the type of person that I ought to be as well? And so this is important. And I think giving 1 month to it is not insignificant. It's probably not nearly enough time, but at least it gets us with our foot in the door a little bit and understanding what David was trying to say. And so we saw last week King David, and he knew virtually his whole life that he was going to be the next king of Israel, even though there was a king there already. Remember, King Saul. He knew that God had ordained him. In fact, he was literally given an ordination. He was anointed the king, not once, not twice, but 3 actual times he was anointed the king of Israel, and the first time when he was maybe 14 or 15 years old. And so from that time on, he understood who he was going to be, and so he knew, knowing that he'd been anointed, gave him a long time to be able to figure out what he was going to do, because he doesn't become the king till he's about 30. So for about half of his life at that point, he'd already known he was going to be the king. And so he was beginning to think about and pray about and talk to God about what kind of man and what kind of a king he ought to be. And so you could say, as we did last week, that this psalm, Psalm 101, is his statement of purpose. It is his creed. It is his lifestyle manifesto. And some 12 times he says, I will. One of the reasons why I wanted to give this to you as a reminder was that declarations are important, aren't they? We constantly go back to this, even though it was written so many years ago, in 1776. We still come back to this. And remember, it says, we publish and we declare. This is who we are going to be as a country. This is why we are forming into a country. This is why we don't want to be a vassal of England any longer. This is who we believe God wants us to be. That's what that declaration does. That's what a declaration in your life does, and what it did in David's life. David said, this is who I believe I need to be as I become king. And as I'm going to live out being the king. And remember, he was saying that this is the man I will be. And he said, this is the ruler I will be. And he said, this is the kingdom culture I will establish. And we talked about those things last week. And so we're going to read again this psalm, Psalm 101. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. And notice there are all these I wills. He was declaring, he was standing up, he was saying, this is who I will be. Let's read this out loud. This is in the New Living Translation we're reading today. I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbor. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. And that was his proclamation. That's who the man God was calling him to be, and he was committing himself to be that man. And so as we continue to look at this, last week we looked at how to create that purpose statement, and you can call it a game plan for your life, whatever, and I gave you examples of mine last week, and if you didn't get one, you can find them in the foyer on the welcome desk. You're welcome to have that. Not that it's something you ought to copy, but something that will give you an idea based on Psalm 101 and my understanding of who God's calling me to be, might help you in your developing your own purpose statement. And my goal is that by the time we get to the end of this month, you will have a mission statement, whatever you want to call it. You will have those things laid out that you're going to say, this is where I'm going to stand. This is where I'm going to be. This is what God is calling me to do. And it doesn't matter what your job is or was. It doesn't matter where you're at right now in life. We all have a purpose for being here. Because I'll guarantee you, Christian, if you have outlived your purpose, you won't be here anymore. You've got a better place to be. But since you're here, God still has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you being here, and you ought to figure it out. You ought to give some time and thought to it. And I want you to write it out by the end of this month. But today we're going to look at the importance of having a personal relationship with God, because you can't know your purpose and you can't live out your purpose if you don't live in relationship with God, and how important it is to maintain a personal connection with Him. So that's what we'll be talking about today, because one of the problems that we observed in King Saul, David's predecessor, the first king of Israel, was that he did not maintain a close relationship with God. Did not retain a personal relationship with God. In fact, it's very likely that he never really had a personal relationship with God. In fact, that wasn't really high on his agenda when you get down to it. He had other things that he wanted to do. He had a little bit of religion, and he said, that's all I need. How many people do you know that have a little bit of religion? And they say, that's all I need. I went to church one time. I grew up, my daddy was a deacon, and I don't need it anymore. I got religion. And a little bit of religion will get you in a lot of trouble. And it got Saul into a lot of trouble. Got him removed from being the king. He said, I got enough for religion, and I don't need to hear God's voice because I have dice, and I have people who will read my fortune and tell me things from the occult, and that'll get me through. And it didn't. It shipwrecked him. And then you have King David on the other hand. David didn't need to cast the dice. He didn't need fortune tellers because he heard God's voice. He knew when God was speaking to him, and he listened and he obeyed. And he got back on track when he needed to. But he understood that God had a voice and God would speak with him. And so David prayed, and God responded to David's prayer. And he didn't need all those other things because he said that personal relationship with God is all I need. It is the greatest relationship that we can have in our lives. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. We need to have that relationship. And for the next 3 weeks, today and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at these declarations where he says, I will, I will, I will. This is what I'm going to do. And this is these are things I'm not going to do. And we'll kind of sort them together and kind of come up with the elements of an effective mission statement. Because to be clear, everybody in this room, and I'm talking to you, so maybe you just say, yeah, he's talking to me. You already have a mission statement. You have a purpose statement. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. I guarantee you have a mission statement. You have a purpose statement. Doesn't have to be written down, but you have one, and you live by it every day. And say it's a good one, but you got one. You already have one. Question is, did you let God have input in it? Did you determine, is this God's purpose for my life, or is this just what I kind of fell into and I decided this is what I'm going to do? And this is how I'm going to live. This is who I'll be. And I don't really care where the information comes from. I don't care who's given me the information. I don't care what the source of it is. I just live by it. And so every day you get up and you've got a purpose because you live by it. You get up and you get out of bed and you go about life. So you're living out some purpose, some mission every day of your life. But the question is, where does it come from? So today we're going to look at the first factor that we ought to be considering. And the very first thing, as you decide what your mission in life is, it ought to start with one line. And you don't have to write that down, but it needs to be evident that it is in there. And the beginning statement should be, I will keep my personal life in order. I'm going to keep my personal life in order. That means I'm going to have some kind of control over it. I'm not going to let circumstances dictate to me who I'm going to be. I'm not going to let how I feel determine what I'm going to be or what I'm going to do. I am going to keep those things in order. I'm going to be in control of them. And that's what David's doing in Psalm 101. He's saying, this is my personal life, and I'm going to keep it in order. And so he's referring to that part of his life that existed not between him and the people he was going to be the king over, but between him and God. He said, there is a God, and he has a part in my life, and I'm going to keep that relationship in order. I'm going to keep that in perspective. And that's my desire, and that's what I want to do. I once heard a teacher give this advice. They said, set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world. How many of you practice that? No, it's a whole lot easier to criticize the world and forget about my personal life. To say, I'm going to get the world in order. I want to get the church in order. I'm going to get the government in order. I'm going to get the school systems in order. I'm going to get the financial world in order. But my life's going to be a mess when it comes to a relationship with God. And so we criticize everything else, but we don't criticize our own lives. We're not critical of who we are. And that doesn't mean we have to be bad people to criticize. It just means we need to be critically. We need a critical eye on our own lives. Who am I, and what do I need to do? And so that statement needs to be at the top of what you do, because some of us have a lot of work to do in that area. And so wherever we're at in that spectrum of work that needs to be done, that's what we need to be doing. And as we saw, David himself was not perfect. I mean, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. In fact, it's safe to say that he was less perfect than you are, and I am, in a lot of ways. But that didn't mean that he gave in to those things. That meant that he had a sin nature, and every time that got the best of him, he didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, well, I'm undone. There's nothing I can do, so I might as well just live like this hedonist and just live for whatever I can get out of life. He came back to center, and he said, God, would you forgive me? Would you create in me a clean heart? Would you restore that place of standing with you? And so constantly, remember, again and again and again, he came back to that in his life. And despite all of his faults and failures, David was determined to keep that relationship with God at the foremost. So how did he do that? That's what we're going to look at today. The first thing we need to see are three priorities today that will help us keep our relationship with God front and center. So three priorities that will accomplish that. The first priority for David. He said, I will build my life on a foundation of praise. So I'm going to build my life on a foundation of praise. So when I say build your life or build my life, what I'm saying is build your days. Build your days. Because I believe that's what David had in mind. I think that's what he was talking about. Sometimes we forget that there's this unbreakable connection between the content of our days and the content of our lives. You can't separate them. You don't get to do that. We're built for this time continuum. You know, we get up in the morning and we go to bed at night. We have 24 hours in the day. And if you work too long, you crash and burn. And if you don't get up out of bed, you crash and burn because your body stops functioning. We're built for days. And so we have to think in those terms. The writer Annie Dillard once said, how we spend our days is how we spend our life. So if you want to know what your life is going to be like, you have to look at it in increments of 24 hours. Not weeks, not months, not years, but days. You get up this morning, you're here, and somewhere along the way, when the sun goes down, you're probably going back to bed. And you go to sleep, and you get up tomorrow morning, and we'll do the thing again. And so you look at it in terms of days, and you don't have to read very far into the Psalms to see that David recognized that praise was a significant part of our days, or should be. Praise became a significant part of King David's life, of which means that praise was built into the structure, not just of a weekly structure or a monthly structure or a yearly structure, but a daily structure. Praise was built into that. In Psalm 101, verse 1, he says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will sing praise. And so he begins this psalm by saying, this is what I'm going to do, God. I will praise you. I will praise the Lord. And then in other psalms, he even gets more specific about what that means. For example, in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 in the King James Version, it says, O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. In Psalm 63, verses 1 and 5 and 6, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My mouth will praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So I said, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to get ready to go to bed and I'm going to praise you. And even in the middle of the night when I wake up, I'm going to praise you. Psalm 92:2, he says, it's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening. He didn't say, yeah, you know, I kind of came to that church thing and tried to stay awake, and I don't really like singing, and so I don't like that song time, but I kind of endured it. And then I'm done, God. I'll see you next Sunday if I can't think of something better to do. Oh, he said, I'm going to do this every morning, and I'm going to do it every evening. I'm going to praise God. Psalm 119. Verse 164 says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. I think he's giving us a clue on how to live a life on purpose. On how to do, he says, think of your life as a book of days. And so what are you going to do each day? He says, I'm going to begin each day and I'm going to end each day with praise. And in fact, he says, seven times a day I'm going to praise God. I'm going to build praise into every part and structure of my life. I'm going to begin the day with praise. I'm going to end the day with praise. I'm going to begin the day in God's presence. I'm going to end the day in God's presence. And you know what? That needs to be the same for every one of us. It is not just King David that needs to do that. Why? Why should we praise God all throughout the day, beginning with praise and ending with praise? Why should we do that? Because in this book of days that we live, we deal with problems all day long, one after another. Does that sound like your life? I mean, it's not even that they line up at the door. Sometimes they fight for a place at the door, and they all come barging in the door at the same time. And we think, I got one done, and there's another problem. There's another issue that comes up. And so if we are not in God's presence, if we're not praising Him, we're going to face those alone. And so He says, I'm going to praise you because we all have that problem. Every day has its unpleasant moment or moments to deal with. Can I get an amen on that? Of course. It happens. It just happens. Something unpleasant happens. Somebody cuts you off when you're driving someplace. The dog across the street's barking again. There's just unpleasantness that comes and surrounds us, and we have to decide how we're going to deal with that. We will deal with that in our uncomfortable, grouchy demeanor state if we're doing it on our own, or we can let God deal with it as we praise Him and change our demeanor. And some days it may seem that the unpleasantness lasts from yesterday all the way through till tomorrow, doesn't it? And it would be nice if God would just say, okay, from 11 to 12, there's going to be an unpleasant moment here for an hour. I'll get you through it, and then you'll just have, it'll be fine the rest of the day. That's a Pollyanna world. Pollyanna wasn't a real person. And she didn't live in a real world. We live in a real world where it's not just that the issue is a one-day issue. They come in longer issues than that. But we better deal with the ones that we're dealing with today. And if we follow David's example, we have a better chance of winning more of these daily battles that are just going to be there every day. And it's not because you're a bad person that they're there. It's not because you're a sinner. It's not because God hates you. It's not because He's just got all these extra bad things that He's got to give them to somebody and you drew the short straw. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's under the control of Satan, and Satan's going to make sure you don't have good days. And then God allows that because He wants you to grow through those into Christ's likeness. And He wants you to grow close to Him. How do you grow close to Him and in Christ's likeness? You begin in the morning, the very first thing, with praise. You praise throughout the day, and then you make sure you go to bed at night with praise again. So here's an approach you might want to consider. What if you designated the first 30 minutes of your day in the last 30 minutes of your days to time with God? Say, Jesus, I'll meet you then. I'll be there. No matter what, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to think about you, and I'm going to praise you. And when I go to bed, I'm going to spend that half hour praising you. So that's a problem because I spend the last half hour with the news at night at 10 o'clock. I got to tell you, a half hour of God is going to beat a half hour of the nightly news every day. The nightly news is going to tell you how bad everything is. And you're going to go to bed mad. The time with God is going to be in His presence, and you're going to go to bed with joy in your heart. That means no phone. It means no TV. Oh, wait a minute, my TV's on 24/7. Turn it off. 30 minutes in the morning and 30 minutes a night. Probably better turn it off like 12 or 15 hours a day too. But no TV during that time. Maybe just some worship music in the background as you're praising God. Read some scripture. Take out your Bible and read. Then spend some time on the outside. Walk outside in the morning. Go for a walk. Look around you. Look at the creation God's given you. Praise Him for that. And then surrender your day fully. God, I'm going to give you this day now. I don't know what it's going to bring. I don't know all the problems are already standing at the door, but I'm going to trust that you know, and you're going to take care of those. And so you begin that day with the same routine, finding verses to praise God with, ending with verses to praise God with. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 are good ones. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are two great verses to say. I try to say those several times a week as part of the verses that I just get up and just speak out loud to God. But I would add one more verse, the next verse also, and I do that quite often. In verse 24, he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I will say to who? Myself. So I say, self, Jesus is your portion. I say, Terrell, Jesus is your portion. So what are you going to do? Are you going to say, Jesus, you're my portion? Yeah, but I don't have time for my portion. Sorry. I'll catch up with you next week. I got busy stuff to do. You don't understand, Jesus. I got a schedule I got to keep. I've got deadlines that I have to meet. So I don't have time for you right now, portion. Or do you say, the Lord is my portion, Jesus is my portion, so I'm going to wait to hear from him. Would that change your life? When you say, we just sang about it. My life is in you, Lord. We don't live that. I guarantee you, none of us in this room lives that 24/7. We're lucky if we do it 5 minutes a day. We need to change that. The Lord Jesus Christ is my portion, and I will wait. Waiting is the hardest thing in the world to do. How many of you love to get to a doctor's office 30 minutes early because they tell you to, only to wait like 4 hours before you see the doctor? But we think it's important enough to see a doctor that we'll do that. But we won't do that to hear from Jesus. Jesus said, I'm your portion. Would you wait for me? I want to be with you today. I know who's lined up at your door to come in. I know the problems you're going to have. Would you wait and let me talk to you? And walk you through this. Let me be there with you. Or are you just going to go get ahead of me? And then complain at the end of the day how bad your day went. So David says, I am going to build my life on a foundation of praise. The Stoic philosopher Seneca said, begin at once to live and count each day as a separate life. I'm living my life for July 7th today. I can't live it for July 8th, and I can't make up for July 6th. But I can live it for today, and tomorrow morning when I get up, I will be able to live July 8th for today. My life begins again. And it's the same for you. So who are we going to talk to? How are we going to find hope? Who are we going to praise during that time? Our lives are made up of this book of days. Are they going to be filled with God's presence? That's a choice we have to make. That's part of those I wills. I will build my life, David said, on a foundation of praise. He also said, I will build my life on a commitment to integrity. He said, I'll build my life on a commitment to integrity. The phrasing in verse 2 can be intimidating to most of us. Look at verse 2 again. He says, I will be careful to live a, what kind of life? A blameless life. You might want to underline that word, blameless. And the King James makes it sound even more intimidating. In King James it says, I will behave myself wisely in a what? In a perfect way. Words like blameless and perfect are not comfortable words for most of us. Because we think, man, I'm anything but blameless and perfect. So how am I going to say this to God? How am I going to say this to my family? How am I going to say this to my employer? How am I going to say this to society if I know I can't do that? I like the Holman Christian Standard version of this because I think it's probably the closest to the way David said it in Hebrew than any. It says, I will pay attention to the way of integrity. I'll pay attention to the way of integrity. Because we can get bogged down on words such as blameless and perfect and say, well, you know, it's a saying that I'm sinless, and I know I'm not sinless, and I can't be sinless. Because I live in a world of sin, and I still have an old nature that wiggles around, and I know I'm going to sin at some point. David wasn't pretending that he was perfect. He was talking about the way that he intended to approach each day. He said, this is the approach that I want to take. He said, this is who I want to be at the end of the day. This is how I want to be living at the end of the day. And so he said, I'm going to have a commitment to integrity in the way that I choose to live that keeps bringing me back to a right relationship with God. Because when I sin, I know that that relationship's broken. And so part of my integrity is to say, I'm not going to remain with it broken. I'm going to come back and I'm going to confess that sin and I'm going to get restored to God. And I'm not going to wait until tomorrow. I want to do it today. You know, you think about baseball. Some of you played baseball or you played softball, some at different levels, some just for fun. Maybe you were just forced to do it in PE when you were a kid and you just endured that. And some of you were really good at it. And when you think about baseball, the best that you can hit to be is to have a 1,000 batting average. How many people bat at a 1,000 batting average? Nobody. I mean, it lasts like a half a second every season, and then it's gone. You can't do that. Because 1,000 means you never make an out. You never strike out. You never hit into a sink. You're never out at first base. You hit the ball, and you get to first base at least every time you come up to bat. For the whole season. And you come up to bat 3, 4, maybe 5 times a game. Over 160 some odd games. And never not get on base. Nobody does that. Nobody. Fact is, if you want to be one of the elite players in baseball, you'll only get on with a 300 average. That means that you'll only get to first base 3 out of every 10 times you come to bat. We would think that's a losing average. And you'll be on the all-star team. And you'll make millions of dollars if you can bat 300 every time you come up to bat in a season. There are people who will pay you a lot of money to do that. And so David is saying, you know what? He said, I know that I'm not going to be able to do this all the time, but this is what I believe God wants me to do. He wants me to live with integrity. And so, like a baseball player, I'm going to come up to bat. Now, no best baseball player thinks I'm going to bat 1,000. They know they can't. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. So they have to make a decision when they come to bat. So since I'm not going to be able to bat above 300, maybe 400, you know, getting that upper 300s, and, you know, Tony Gwynn was so close one time in San Diego, and one of the greatest hitters ever, and he didn't quite get there. So if I know that, I'm not Tony Gwynn even, I'm just going to come up and I'm just going to strike out. Why not? Nobody comes up to bat with the idea I'm going to strike out. Nobody comes up to bat with the idea I'm not going to get to first base. They come up with the idea that I'm at least going to try. I'm going to try to get to first base. I'm not going to strike out, even though 7 out of 10 times one of those two things is going to happen. And David is saying that that's how life is. That's just a picture, a snapshot of what life is. And so he says, I'm just going to, you know, David could have said, I'm just going to try to live with integrity and good when all the eyes are on me, when everybody is looking at me. And you're a little ahead of us there, but that's okay. When everybody's looking at me, I'll do that. It's not so hard to do that, is it? You know, everybody's got their eyes on you, so you're going to do right. You're going to do good. But what about those times when nobody's looking at you? When nobody's watching you? Do you still strive to do good? Do you still strive to have that relationship with God? That's the integrity part. It says, even when nobody is looking, I'm going to do the right thing. Psalm 101:2 says, I will lead a life of integrity where? In my own home. That's where people aren't looking at you all the time. Or just a few people are looking at you. Whole church isn't looking at you when you're in your own home. The whole community isn't looking at you then. That's where integrity becomes essential. Because we have those private moments when nobody is around and no one can see or watch or look at what we're reading, and no one can hear or what we say or who we listen to or even what we think. We all have those times, and those moments belong to us. And we can easily say, who will ever know? Who's going to know what I'm doing and thinking and saying right now? And of course, our answer should be, I would know. I'll know what I'm saying and thinking and seeing and watching. And that ought to be enough to curtail us. But then, we also need to realize, it's not just I would know, but God will know. God will be there. God will see what I'm seeing and thinking and watching and doing. And that ought to stop us. That ought to say, my life needs to be lived with integrity. So a commitment to integrity comes down to this. First of all, I will strive to bat 1,000. No, I know I'm not going to get there, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to come up and I'm going to try every way I can to get to first base. At least to first base. I'm going to swing hard. I'm going to run hard. I am not going to quit halfway up the baseline. I'm going to run it all the way through. I am going to give it everything I have. And I, secondly, will demand the best for myself. I'm going to demand the best for myself. And I will not give myself an excuse to settle for less. I'm not going to say, well, I know I'm not going to be perfect, so I'm just going to, God, this is as good as it gets, so you might as well just take this. He said, I'm not going to give myself an excuse to settle. And when I do miss the mark, even by a long shot, I will get back to square one and begin again. Remember last week I said Paul writes out his statement of purpose in the book of Colossians chapter 1. And he said, we preach the gospel and help believers grow in their faith. And then he concluded this statement with verse 29 that I didn't share last week. In verse 29 of Colossians 1, he says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So he said, I'm going to build my life on a foundation of praise, and I'm going to build my life on a commitment to integrity. And then he said, I will build my life, thirdly, on God's strength, not my own weaknesses. We're all weak, but we try to build our lives on that weakness rather than trusting God for his strength. And David used this interesting phrase in verse 2 that the scholars have a difficult time translating it exactly. In Psalm 101, verse 2, he says, I'll be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? When will you come to help me? In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, I will pay attention to the way of integrity. When will you come to me? And some scholars say that this really is not a question. It shouldn't be a question. That David was really saying, I will live a blameless life when you come to help me. He's saying, I know I can't do it. I'm going to strive with everything I've got, but I can't get there. God, you got to be there for me. And God says, I will. He said, I'm expecting you're going to show up to do that. And I will show up. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. But for many of us, it's just so much easier to say, God, Jesus, don't worry. I got this covered. I'm okay. I can do this. No. I can't, and you can't do it alone. First Corinthians 10:12. Remember, Paul said, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Our best protection from falling is to remain in the presence of Jesus as much as we can. That's the protection that he gives to us. That's where we have to be. Our struggle with sin and our tendency to fall doesn't typically begin with badness. I don't know, God, I just woke up and I just wanted to be bad today, and so I got caught in badness. That's not how we get caught in sin, is it? It's not that we get caught in badness. We get caught in awayness. I get caught in being away from Jesus. I get caught in not being with him every morning and evening. I get caught in being away from him because I'm not with the family of God. I worship is fine if nothing else is going on. I don't need the family of God. I'm away from, and that awayness always leads to badness at some point. That's what happens. Satan's too smart. He doesn't say, hey, today I've got a good plan for you. You're going to be really bad. He just says, I got a plan for you, but you're a little busy, so just get less busy and just follow me. And he takes us away, and before you know it, we've done something that was bad. And we think, oh man, I wasn't planning on doing that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so he said, I know you struggle, and I know it's hard, and you just give in to that awayness, but if you'll come to me and not be away, if you come to me and be with me and be in my presence, I will give you the rest that you need. You don't have to fight all those battles alone. I'll be there. It's my strength that will get you through, but you've got to be with me. You can't be away from me. Psalm 73:26 says, My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. So David said, I'm going to build my foundation of my life on praise. I'm going to build it on a commitment to integrity. And I'm not going to build it on my weakness. I'm going to build it on God's strength. Whether it's written out or not, we all have that statement of purpose that we live by, and we stick to it. I'll do whatever I feel like doing in the moment, regardless of who it affects. I'll let my emotions and my mood determine how I spend the time that I have and how I speak to others. Or I will never, ever second guess my impulsive decisions. I will never correct my course regardless of the consequences. I don't believe there's one person in this room who would write or say those things out loud. But if we don't decide what we will say and where we will stand, that's where we'll fall. We'll be in that place. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to take the path of King Saul, because that's his path. Instead, we can take the path of King David. In spite of our faults and our failures, you can be intentional about the direction your life takes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in this moment we are making decisions about the direction our life will take, because we're deciding if we're going to follow a King Saul or a King David, if we're going to follow our Savior are the one who is the destroyer. Father, give us wisdom right now. Give us courage. Give us the integrity that we will need to live according to your plan for our lives. Father, there may be one who knows that they're not saved, that they've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, whether in this room or whether they're in their own living rooms right now watching. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would draw them to Jesus Christ. That they would say, I need to know a Savior. So, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you give me a brand new life, an eternal life, a life that is in you? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. God's speaking to your heart right now. Would you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.